We're thankful just for the opportunities to be together, to be in your word, be edified through it. We pray your spirit would continue to guide and direct. Bless us in this time. In Christ's name, amen. And so the word of the day is still the same word of the day that we had last Sunday, and it's koikilos. So three syllables, koikilos. It only occurs 10 times. It's an adjective in the New Testament. And as we mentioned, as we were looking at last week, we looked at five of these occurrences, I believe. And you know, eight times it's translated divers. And, two times it's translated in the King James manifold. And that's a good translation. It has, without going through this again, you know, it has the idea of a variety of kinds, of various kinds, variegated. The original meaning comes from the kind of the idea of many color. So manifold is good, various. A lot of our newer translations translate this word as various. And so I'm just going to go ahead and jump right in. And so some of these contexts are kind of fun. It's always interesting when you do a word study and you start looking at the occurrences and you get to see, you know, where these words lead, what context they're going to lead you into. And so when I started this word study, that was kind of the thing that sparked an interest and wanted me to pursue it. It's more of the verse medley that was created, or the context medley that was created by looking at this word. And so we're going to continue on. We left off with our fifth occurrence in Titus. We saw it in Titus 3:3, where it's, you know, it's talking about believers prior to their salvation, where they were serving divers lusts. That's the King James. It's just various lusts, strong desires and pleasures. So we're going to move on to the next occurrence we have in the New Testament. We have two of them in Hebrews. And so let's go to Hebrews chapter 2 for our first context in Hebrews. And so this is, I mean, Hebrews is such a fun book. We're in a context here where the hearers are being warned. And this we could put ourselves in here as needing to heed this warning that I believe Paul is writing to these Jewish believers. But the context is in the context dealing with Christ as being supremely better than the angels. It's interesting, I want to say Paul, and I know some could say, well, how did he say it? Paul's the author. Scripture doesn't say that. I believe it's Paul, but it's interesting in this epistle how Paul makes these arguments from a lesser to a greater. And so he's going to do something similarly here in this context, in this warning. So he's been demonstrating that Christ is supremely better than the angels. Let's just take a look. Let's look at Hebrews 1, 13 and 14. So he says in 13, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thy enemies your footstool? So Psalm 110, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? There's some interesting things that could be drawn from here. And when you think about guardian angels, I mean, there's some things we could branch off here. Let's go back, though, in the context. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. and we'll just pick this up. It says, and so here, I guess I'll pick up in verse 2 so you can see the connection to the Son, talking about God has in these last days spoken to us by a Son, His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made not the worlds, but the ages, who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things, that says by the word of our word for utterance of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And then we see being made, or just coming to be so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And that's in the realm of His human nature. And so let's go to chapter 2, and we'll pick up in this context. Now, our word is, we're going to see it in 2:4. And so in 2:4, when you see the word divers, that's our word. It's various or manifold miracles. But let's go back up to 2:1 and pick up the context, and we see this warning to believers here. And so, you know, in light of the previous context, he says, therefore we ought. Interesting Greek word that they translated ought, because it's a little tiny verb, die. It is necessary. And it's a present active indicative verb. And so here he just says, therefore we ought, or yeah, it is necessary that we to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And the idea of slip here is, it's a passive verb. It's the idea to drift away. We'd be caused to drift away. And so we have this this exhortation that these believers, it's necessary for them to give heed more abundantly unto the things heard. Unto the things heard. And so the potential is for believers to drift away from the things they've heard. The good news for present tense living, if you will. And so, you know, in the dispensation of law, the Jews were told what they must do. In the dispensation of the grace from God, the believers, we are given the good news of what, based on God's grace, of what God has done already, of what God has done. So we have to live in light of that. And so Paul's going to lay out this argument here, and he's going to make reference to the angels and going back into the giving of the law. You see that in 2:2. So he says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. And so this is, he says, how shall we escape? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? He says, which at the first or at a beginning began to be spoken by the Lord. And so I believe here he's referencing the upper room, beginning to explain how Christians were going to be able to live as a result of the cross work that we apply to the believer. And then we see this was confirmed. And it says, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. And so, so you know, God confirmed this, and we see in verse 4, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and then it says in divers miracles, just various miracles. And so God was bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and various miracles, various acts of power. And then we see in gifts, the idea of the gifts, distributions of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. And so, you know, Paul makes reference here to the importance of the ministry of angels in the history of the Jews. And you can see that's testified in scripture. But here we can see that he's making an argument from the lesser to the greater. And so God bearing them witness is both with signs and wonders and various miracles. And we can see that this is something that the, let's see, do I have the right notes? Let me check here. Yeah, let's go to 2 Corinthians 12:12. And this is talking, I think, here about the apostles. It's 2 Corinthians 12:12. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, and then it says in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Just a powerful acts. And so that, you know, this comes back to the larger context of the warning to believers here is, you know, it's necessary for believers to give a more earnest heed to the things we have heard in God's word and as we're illumined by the Holy Spirit, lest any time we should be caused to drift away. Going back into that verse 1 there. Anyway, so kind of dropping into that context and just trying to illustrate the word, but at the same time develop enough of the context to see, you know, what the author is communicating. And so the next passage we're going to go to see our word is also in, and it's another section dealing with warnings and instruction, and it's in chapter 13. And so in Hebrews chapter 13, and our verse is verse 9. And of course, our word is going to be translated divers again in the King James. Keep in mind, this is just various. So he says, be not carried about with, here's our word, divers, just various and strange doctrines. And so let's pause there for a second. And so be not carried away. The idea, it's an imperative, by the way, passive tense, be not carried away with. Now, it says various and strange doctrines. Now, in the Greek, you know, the Greek, there was a lot more flexible in the Greek. I think I should probably have been Greek because I like having flexibility in language. I would like to do what the Greeks, you know, if they wanted to emphasize something, they could move a word, any word they want, to the very first part of the sentence. And by the ending, you know, it could make sense. So like in the Greek here, if you were reading the Greek, The word for doctrine is the first word in the Greek sentence. So doctrine for belief and practice. This is didache. I'm just reading this from the Greek. Doctrine for belief and practice. Various ones and strange ones. Stop being carried away by. And so we're going to pause here for a second. We're going to come back to this to illustrate our word, but we want to see, because you know, this section of warnings and instruction, this is kind of fun. This is, you know, this is for Christians, and there's some important things said in this context. So let's back up to 13:5 and pick it up in context. We'll come back and we'll finish out verse 9. So going back to 13:5, it says, let your conversation, just your manner, your conduct. It says, be without covetousness. It's the word covetousness here is literally just fondness of money. And be content. It's a present, just and being content with such things as you have. You know, to be satisfied with the such things as you have. And we can certainly move into all kinds of temptation and idolatry, as that's come up a couple times today already, when we're not satisfied or content with the things we have. You know, when we start to understand what we have in Christ and the so great of salvation that God has for us, you know, when we truly see it for what it is, we should be content with such things as we have. And then he's going to expand here. He says, for he has said, I will never, ever leave you or forsake you. And so I add the never, ever with the ume, the double negative in the Greek. I will never, ever. The idea of leave you, the idea to forsake, desert, nor will I abandon you. And so then the result of that, and we can see, so that we may boldly say, and so the result of that promise is so that we can say with boldness, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember, he says here, them that have the rule or the lead over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. And so that's what you follow, is you follow the example of the faith, considering the, it says, the end of their conversation, just considering the result of their life, or the result of, yeah, their manner of life. So pursued their faith. And then he goes on in verse 8, he says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, we would just translate this, he is. We're going to add the verb, verbless clause. Jesus Christ is. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. And so now we come back to our verse, right? That our verse where we have our word. Is then be not, or just stop being carried away with various and strange doctrines for belief and practice. Get okay. Now he's going to explain that for us. You have the explanatory gar, which is translated for. He says, for it is a good thing. So good here is the idea of beautiful to look at, excellent. And so it's a good thing or a beautiful thing that the heart be established. And the King James says with grace. I'm going to just translate it by grace. That the heart be established by grace. Now, the word established, it's a word that has the idea of, it's translated many times, confirmed, made firm. It can be, it can have that idea, made steadfast, sustained. And so let me translate it that way. For it is a beautiful thing that the heart be sustained by grace. By grace, established, sustained, made steadfast by grace, by grace. Now, let me pause here for a second and let's talk about grace. Grace, God's attitude of love whereby he bestows benefits to those not deserving, or you could say independent of any merit or demerit. It's this attitude of grace. And so here he's saying to these believers is to, you know, stop being carried away with various doctrines for belief and practice. And then because it's a good thing that the heart be sustained by grace. Let's go over to Titus in chapter 2. And we'll pick up in verse 11 here. In Titus 2:11, for the grace from God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And so speaking of this saving grace, we're going to see that it's instructing us. It's teaching us. And so in verse 11, the saving grace from God, in verse 12, says it's teaching us. It's And the idea of teaching us, it's instructing us, it's child training us. And then we have on the negative side, that denying, saying no and denying ungodliness and worldly lust. But denying, saying no to living life in darkness, independent of God's life, and worldly lusts, you know, strong desires come from the cosmos system. It's instructing us to say no to that. And then we see on the positive side that we should live soberly. The idea of soberly is with a saved frame of mind. We're saved by grace. The salvation is a work of God. He saves us in the realm of our human spirit. We have a renewedness of mind. And so we can go through the things in this life with a saved frame of mind. We can take that empty frame that we have, which is an illustration of where we're going to place our thinking, our reflective thinking. And we can make sure that that reflective thinking is going to at least be aimed at things related to the salvation that God's provided, a saved frame of mind. So it's instructing us that we should live with a saved frame of mind, righteously, acting right before God is going to, you know, tie into living in our Christ righteousness, not our self righteousness. And then in godly. And so living in a manner that we're living out the life of the Son by reflecting him. And so that's what grace is teaching us, and it says in this present age. And then we can go on, and it says looking for, and so this is a reference here in verse 13 for the rapture. Kind of tells you how we should be allowing grace to be instructing us. And I take this kind of as a temporal participle. It says looking for, that this is how grace is instructing us in verse 12, while we're earnestly expecting or waiting to welcome. Kind of the idea is, you know, directing faith that happy hope is going to be putting us in a position to allow grace to be instructing us. And so while waiting to welcome that happy hope, the word blessed is the Greek word makarios for happy, the happy hope. And then we see the appearing or of the glory of a great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. G sharp there, so it's speaking of the same person. In verse 14, who gave himself on behalf of us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, that's our word for lawlessness, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, or a people for possession, zealous of good works. And there, that would be a proper zeal, a proper zeal, not a zeal that's been twisted or perverted by the sin nature. And so anyway, we see grace. And so coming back to our Hebrews 13:9 passage, when we say, we're saying stop being carried away with various and strange doctrines for belief and practice, for it is a good thing that the heart be sustained or established by grace. Not, he says, with meats here, or just literally with foods. And so he's kind of looking at a present tense salvation here. Grace for daily living versus living by external standards that aren't for practice. And so he says, not with meats or foods. And then he explains, he says, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. That's the King James. Which have not profited, didn't benefit them, that were ordering their lives by them. It's a form of peripateto, to walk. And so and as Christians, we got to be careful that we don't get too caught up with the standards in the world system, because that can be a distraction where then that's where our focus is. And we're not going to be living by grace. Paul illustrates this over, let's go over to Colossians. In Colossians, we'll pick up in 2:16 here. It says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. This type of living based upon standards is not allowing the life of Christ to be lived out. This is trying to be conformed, but from the outside in, where grace allows us to live a new quality of life from the inside out. So let's look at verse 20. Wherefore, or since you be dead with Christ, and it's soon, wherefore, since you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. And so the world system is designed in a way to teach people to follow rules, follow standards. That's not always a bad thing, but for the Christian, it can be a bad thing because that can become the focus of how one is living their life. And we're to have our heart, the heart of our the mind, the will, the emotions. We're supposed to have our heart sustained, established by grace, not meat. Those living by those external standards, it didn't profit them that were ordering their lives by them. And so anyway, that warning and that instruction and I believe it's Paul, to these Hebrew Christians, was to stop being carried away with various and strange doctrines for belief and practice. Don't get caught up in all those standards that aren't for us, is what we're grace. Anyway, kind of a fun context, want to touch on that. I got a couple more I got to get through, so I better hurry. I'll be able to maybe do this one a little quicker. Over in James 1:2, because we'll be coming back here because of a word study I'm doing. Well, Lord willing, next week. And seeing the time, I don't want to have another day of the word of the day, poikilos, or another day. But we'll see if we can get through this. But over in James chapter 1 and verse 2. Very important verse, kind of a fun verse. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. So there's our word divers, it's translated divers. It just has the idea of various. Most of your new translations are going to change that. I noticed the New King James changes that word from divers to various. New American Standard does the same thing. Now, the word study that I want to bring forward at some point is going to be on the word in this verse that's translated count. It's hagamai. So I won't preach you that message now. We'll save that. But I will just so we can understand this, how I see this word is being used. I'm going to retranslate it to consider rather than count. And I noticed one Greek scholar in his translation, I like the way he translated it here. He says, my brethren, count it a matter for all joy. Or not count it, consider it. And so consider a matter for all joy. That was Kenneth Weiss. And I actually like that translation for a number of reasons. We might explain some of that next time. But what is he talking about here? Consider it a matter for all joy. Now, when we're talking about joy in the Christian, we know that joy in us is an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. Right? Where are you going to go to show the fruit from the Spirit? Galatians 5:22, 5:23, but 5:22, remember just the first three, love, joy, peace. So joy. Joy is an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. And joy is not what we think when people talk about joy. In our society, they're typically talking about an emotion. The joy as we have it as an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit relates to it's a mental term. All of the fruit from the Spirit are mental. And so they can affect the emotions, but they start and we're filled, remember, in the realm of our human spirit. So they're mental. And so joy, as we understand joy, is it's a mental appreciation for what God is doing, for what God has done, for what God is doing, what he will do. So whatever God is allowing, it's a mental appreciation, supernatural, a mental appreciation of things. And so when we look at James in 1:2, when he says, my brethren, consider it a matter for all joy. Now you're going to see that some things in life are going to provide opportunities for us to learn how to direct certain aspects of the fruit. Remember, as you're filled by the Spirit, it's a single fruit. There's nine aspects to it. So when you're filled, you have the different aspects available to you. But now in our growing as Christians, we have to learn how to direct those parts of the Spirit. And so this is what I believe James is emphasizing here. And so that's why I do like Kenneth Lee's translation when he says, "My brethren, consider it a matter for all joy." And he doesn't say if, by the way, if you fall into divers temptations. He says when, or it's whenever. It's whenever. So when you fall into various temptations, you can be considering it a matter for all joy. In other words, there's an opportunity here as you're Spirit-filled for you to direct joy and have a mental appreciation for the circumstance. That's supernatural. So what I'm saying is, this is part of living by grace. This isn't bootstrapping it. This isn't gritting your teeth and you, whenever you fall into various temptations, you grit your teeth and say, okay, I got to just count this joy. No, this is something that can consider a matter for directing joy whenever you fall into various temptations. And so let me just grab a little more context and we'll move on to the next context. But just experientially knowing this, he says in verse 3, that the trying and the idea of the testing of your faith works patience. And the word works here is that it works out. It works out patience. And then we see in verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, her maturing work, that you may be mature and tired, just complete, full, and it says wanting nothing, just lacking nothing. I could expand out the context, but since we have another word study, Lord willing, coming up that will bring us into this context, I think I'll save expanding this context. But James 1:2, kind of a fun context, something to keep in mind when we fall into various temptations, circumstances, situations that can introduce strong desires that can come from our enemies. The circumstances and situations can lead us more vulnerable and open to certain attacks from the different enemies. And it may not be pleasant. Some of the situations, the things that we're allowed to go through, right, in our lives. But because we're children of God, we're sons of God, we can be considering these things a matter for joy, for directing joy, and just having a mental appreciation for the circumstance, the situation, knowing God's in control. He's got a purpose. We don't have to necessarily understand what his end goal is or his purpose is at the time that we're going through it. But because we have this relationship to the persons of the Godhead, we know that we can trust him in all things, in all matters. And as we're filled, we can direct joy. And, you know, that's circumstances and situations is in. A lot of times are intended to mature us. You know, we have to, you know, we just aren't filled by the Spirit. And then we walk around and know how to automatically direct every aspect of it. You know, we got to be put into situations sometimes where we're challenged and say, oh yeah, joy. I can be thinking about this differently. I can direct joy. Or long suffering, or, you know, whatever aspect is, you get the 9 aspects of the fruit from the Spirit. You know, love is probably the easiest one. God's teaching us how to love one another. But, you know, some of these we need practice, and circumstances, situations gives us the opportunities to practice, put it into practice. Anyway, let's move on. I've got two more occurrences, and so I'll try to speed through these. Our next occurrence of our word, and it, so finally we get to in the King James, we've gone through the eight occurrences that they translated it, our word, poikilos, divers. So now we get to the last two occurrences where in the King James they translate it manifold. And so the first one is in 1 Peter 1:6. And so let's go ahead and I'll back up to 1:3. You know, it's going to kind of fit in a little bit with the context we were just talking about in James. And so in 1 Peter 1:3, blessed is God, even Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, King James says, has begotten us, just having regenerated us unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from the dead. We see this as to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and fades not away, reserved in heavens for you. And so in verse 5, we see who are kept by the power of God. And the word kept here, I should just comment on this. It's a passive verb, or it's a participle form, and it has the idea to guard. And so who are we're being guarded? The word kept, it says we are being guarded by the power of God, the inherent ability of God through faith, unto or into or because of salvation, ready to be revealed in a quality of the last season or time. Now we get to verse 6, and this is our verse where we have our word, and it's translated manifold here. Wherein you greatly rejoice. The idea here of rejoice, when you see that in the English, you might look over at the Greek, because it could have the idea of joy, of having joy, but this is a word that just has the idea of exult. So wherein you greatly exult, though now for a season, if need be, if it is necessary, you are in heaviness. And heaviness here is a Greek word. The root is the idea of to grieve. So it's a present participle, grieving. He says, if need be, you are grieving. And it says, through manifold temptations. Grieving, it's actually, I'm going to translate the preposition through here is by. You are grieving by manifold temptations. And, so if it's necessary, you have been grieved by manifold various temptations. You know, these could also be, you know, related to circumstances, situations. Some of your translators translate, this is the word for temptation, by the way, plural. But, and so some of your translators, though, would translate this word as trials. You see that a number of times. But it says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, and having been grieved by various temptations, manifold temptations. Now let's read verse 7. He says that the trial of your faith, and the word trial is the proving, the testing for approval, looking for the value in something. So the testing of approval of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, as we move in, it's difficult for me to resist here carrying this out, because this is going to look at future tense salvation. It says in verse 8, whom having not seen you love, talking about Jesus Christ, in whom though you see him not, yet believing, and it says you rejoice. This is our word exult again. You exult with joy unspeakable. And then in the King James, and it says, and full of glory. I've got to comment on that word. In the Greek, it's a what's called a perfect passive participle. And so it's looking at something that's already happened with abiding results. So we would translate this, instead of full of glory, it's just literally, and having been glorified. And so this is looking at future tense salvation. This is looking, I believe, I would connect this to the rapture as our happy hope. And having been glorified, we see here, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And so this becomes important in our Christian life, because here you can demonstrate that the soul is not yet saved. When we're saved in initial salvation, we're saved in the realm of our human spirit. You know, man is tripart, so spirit, soul, and body. And we're saved in the realm of our human spirit. That's where the seat of our rational thinking. That's why our reflective thinking, our frame of mind is so important. The soul is not yet saved. The soul is the seat of our emotions. And here you can see the soul is actually the last thing to be saved, having been glorified. There's going to be a split second when we're glorified, and we're going to receive the salvation of our soul. To us, it'll be simultaneous. It's just receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And so anyway, we can see we exult, though, now for a season, if necessary, having been grieved by various or manifold temptations, trials. Certain things are allowed in our life, and it can be unpleasant. But when we keep the larger view in mind, and we look at things, when we're watching what's going on here from the right hand, boy, that's a nice view. You know, you talk about some of the beautiful views that we can have. You know, you get to the mountaintop and you can feel like yodeling because the view's so good. Well, the view from the right hand is the best view. And it keeps things in perspective, no matter what we're going through here and now. Anyway, one more verse or context. And it's here in 1 Peter. And again, it's translated manifold. It's in 4:10. And this is dealing with spiritual gifts. This is where you would go. You know, I know there's some in professing Christendom that are working hard to get all the spiritual gifts. And, you know, they're hoping to get them soon. Yeah. Some of them apparently think they're only a couple away. But here, this verse would contradict that. And so, you know, these spiritual gifts, you know, each one of us receives a spiritual gift. And that spiritual gift is important for how the body functions. So that spiritual gift is for the benefit of others. And so here Peter says, as each one has received not the gift, but it's a quality of a gift, it's a result of grace. It's a grace gift or a result of grace. We've received this spiritual gift. It says, even so, minister it one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so here's our word translated manifold, the various grace of God, the multifaceted variegated, or very, you know, there's various shades of color to God's grace. You're not going to be able to take in all of the different aspects of God's grace just by looking at whatever part you're focused on. It's too big, it's too magnificent for us to comprehend it in all of its complexities. So it's manifold. I like the word, a translation, manifold. And so as each one has received the result of grace as a gift, you have a spiritual gift. Every believer has a spiritual gift. Now, I'm going to meddle just a little bit. If you don't know what your spiritual gift is, I'm not going to say, well, figure it out. I'm going to say, focus on the Christian life and interacting with other believers. And as you fulfill the new commandment to love one another, so as you focus on the Christian life, hopefully more and more time being spiritual, less being carnal, as you focus on opportunities to love the brethren, you know, you're going to be supernaturally enabled as your spiritual to function a certain way within the body. And so you don't have to necessarily know what your spiritual gift is, but as you focus on how you interact in the body, you're going to be inclined to function in the realm of using your spiritual gift. And this is something that we have as a result of God's grace. And so let me just draw your attention over to Romans 12:6. It says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait, it says, on or by our ministering, or he that teaches by teaching. And so here you can see that it certainly would be helpful at some point in your Christian life to identify your spiritual gift that will kind of help you to maybe have a sensitivity to how God might use you with other believers, and it's for the benefits of others, other believers typically. You know, evangelism interacts a little more with unbelievers, but even they would be encouraging and interacting with believers. And so when he comes back to our 1 Peter 4:10, he says, as each one has received the gift, minister it to one another as. And so as, similar to. So he's kind of using this as an illustration. As good stewards, as good ones. This is from Kalos, beautiful, excellent to look at. And so minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold, the multifaceted grace of God. He goes on in verse 11, and it connects. It says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Since any man ministers, let him do it as of the ability which God gives or supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And so that really gets at to the heart of the Christian life. It's not to glorify ourselves here, but that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom is, it says, to be praised, is whom is the glory and the might forever and ever. Amen. Now let me just come back and we'll tie this up real quick. When he says minister it, just with and so there's a reflexive pronoun in here. I'm not sure how I'd want to translate this. It would be something to the effect of, with reference to yourself, be ministering it as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so when you think about God's grace, we'll just do a quick verse medley to tie this off today in this word. But the manifold, I just wanted to illustrate, you know, God's manifold grace. It's variegated, it's multifaceted. Let's go to 2 Timothy in 1:9. Talking about, now Paul here, he's encouraging Timothy to suffer for the gospel according to the ability of God. In 1:9 he says, who saved us and called us by a holy calling, not according to our works, but rather according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus, not before the world began, but just before the times of the ages or times of eternities. And so this is going back into the decree. Let's go over to Ephesians 1:4. And I got about 2 minutes, so we'll go fast here. So Ephesians 1:4, I'll read 1:4, and 1:6 is also going to tie into grace. But in 1:4, according as he has chosen us in him, talking about the Father chose us in Christ, before the foundation of the universe, translate world here, universe, that we should be holy and without spot before him and in love. And verse down to verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. The glory, the opinion of his grace. It says, wherein or of which he, and now we have the verbal form for grace here, which he has highly favored us in the beloved. He's, in other words, he's just graced us. Of which, the glory of his grace, of which he has graced us in the beloved. Let's go to, you could hold your hand here in Ephesians. We'll come back to Ephesians 2 in a minute. I just want to go back to 1 Peter. I'm going to read 1 Peter 5:10. We have reference to the God of all grace. The God of all grace. And says, but the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory in Christ Jesus. King James says, by, I'm translating it positional here, who has called us unto his eternal glory in Christ Jesus. After that you have suffered a little while, he will make you perfect. Just the idea, he will thoroughly adjust you, establish you, strengthen, and settle you, the idea of ground you. Let's go back to Ephesians 2, and this is where we'll end up. This is interesting because it's talking about believers in Christ are going to be manifesting something of God's grace for a long time. And so in Ephesians 2:7, it says that in the ages to come, that is correct, it's plural, ages, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, riches, the superabounding riches of his grace. And we're going to flip around a couple of prepositions here, not in his kindness, but it's by his kindness towards us. And then through should be in. It's an end preposition in the Greek. So it's that he might show, he might demonstrate is the idea. He might demonstrate out the exceeding riches of his grace by his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And that's in the ages to come. That gives you an idea that there's many facets to God's grace that we haven't even begun to comprehend or contemplate if God is going to be demonstrating this out in the ages to come. And so anyway, again, our word koikilos has the idea of various, manifold. Again, it wasn't so much the word as I went after the word and did the study. It was kind of more fun to see the verse medley of, you know, the adjective only occurs 10 times. And so when I went through it, this is fun. I think I'm going to preach it. So we'll have a different word of the day, Lord willing, next Sunday. Let's close. Father, thank you for this day. We're grateful for your word, just grateful for how you use it to encourage us and to grow us. And we're thankful that we have the potential to be illumined to these truths as your spirit illumines us. Makes it clear, helps to put the pieces of the puzzle together for us. And we're thankful as he does that we can have more of an appreciation for the things that you've done for us and on behalf of us through our Lord and Savior. We're thankful for any further appreciation and understanding we can have of your grace. Thank you for this day and for the opportunities of it. In Christ's name, amen.